Tragedies are commonplace. All kinds of disease. People are slipping away. Economy's down. People can't get enough pay. But as for me, all I can say is thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. There are folks without homes. People are in the streets. And drug habits, some say, they can't be beat. Muggers and robbers. No place seems to be safe. But Lord, you've been my protection every step of the way. And I wanna say, thank you, Lord, for all you have done for me. It could have been me outdoors with no food or no clothes or just alone without a friend. Maybe another tragic number with a tragic end. But you didn't seem fit to let none of these things be. Every day by your power, you keep on keeping me. And I wanna say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Yeah. It could have been me outdoors with no food, maybe no clothes, or just alone without a friend, or just another number with a tragic end. But you didn't seem fit to let none of these things be. Every day by your power, you keep on keeping me. I want to say thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Hey, could have been me outdoors with no food or no clothes or just alone without a friend or just another number with a tragic end. But you didn't seem fit to let none of these things be. Every day by your power, keep on keeping me. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Woo! Good God Almighty. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to drop anchor today at the sixth verse of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. I want to talk about the benefits of a strong prayer life. The benefits of a strong prayer life. Matthew 6, 6, the NIV version says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. NIV version verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you openly. Amen. Y'all, the truth is, if you don't like change, you in trouble. Because we're living in a day where everything's changing. Your work hours are changing. Your hobbies are changing. Your sports teams and activities is changing. The way you do groceries is changing. Your appreciation for toilet paper is changing. The places you used to go to and sit down so they bring you the plate, all that is changing. And there's some things you absolutely cannot control. And so it behoove you, according to Paul Lappin, he said, it'd be good if you can tell the future. Wouldn't it be nice if you, Iresi, could tell the future so that in the present you could make some changes so that when the future becomes present, you're already set for it? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome, Bertel, if you could look down the corridors of time and tell the future and then make some adjustments in your business, some adjustments in your staff, some adjustments in your focus, so that everything you do in the present, when the future, who you can't see yet, shows up, then you're still at an advantage because you have seen the future. And somebody said, well, Pastor, we can't tell the future. I heard you, Rick. We can't tell the future. No, we can't tell the future, but we serve a God. And in the Bible, 2 Samuel, matter of fact, 2 Samuel, he said that God is my high tower. And then somebody else, David, picked up on that. And in Psalm 18:2, he said, not only is my high tower, but he's my rock. And he's my fortress. He's my high tower. Psalm 144 verse 2 says, he's my goodness. God's my fortress, he's my high tower, he's my deliverer, he's my shield, and in him will I trust. And I know using the word high tower, some of y'all don't quite get it, but the word high tower in Bible days is very important. It has to do with fortresses. It's as if you had a kingdom and you had a wall. And those walls would always, somewhere, there would be a high tower. Or if you were going to battle, you would look for a high ground and you would put somebody in the high tower. The idea is that you need somebody in the high tower that loves you and you love them. You need somebody in the high tower that you can trust. You need somebody in the high tower that can see what you can't see and let you know what's coming before it gets to you. And in prayer, we have the benefit of talking to a God. What did grandmama say? She said, he sits high and he looks low. He's in the high tower and you can talk to him. And in this text, in Matthew 6, when you get to the 6th verse, it's actually a contrast because Jesus begins that verse with the word but. Jesus had just saw somebody. He saw somebody that was praying long and strong. He was praying long and strong, and Jesus hears him and sees him. Last week I told you that you don't have to watch somebody pray, and you don't have to wish you could pray. You can actually learn how to pray. That was in the Luke 11 text, but in Matthew, Jesus goes a bit further, and it's as if he pauses after this long prayer, and he makes some comments about it and uses it as a way of contrasting so that you and I will understand how to have a really strong prayer life and what that actually consists of. What he saw was a man, and he was in public. The implication is that he was waiting on purpose. It was as if he was on his way to church at the time of prayer, and the buzzer went off, and instead of walking in late with a Baptist finger up, he just started praying in public, and he prayed in front of the masses. Here it is. Jesus is saying, don't wait to pray in the masses when there's a whole bunch of people. And then Jesus heard what he said and how long he said it. And then Jesus says, now here he is in public, and here he's using a whole lot of words, and he thinks that God will be moved because all of these words. The contrast is, God is not really interested how long you pray in public if you ain't never spending no time praying in private. Don't wait till you get in public and use a whole lot of words, because that is not what moves God. But then Tracy, he says, but when you do it, you go in your room and you close the door and you pray to the Father who is unseen. And then the one who is unseen sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. He will reward you. Let me help you here. Here he goes. He talks about going into this room for a time of prayer. I want to suggest to you that that should be something that you do on a regular basis. Prayer ought to be something that you do on a regular basis. Now, let me help you. I'm not talking about, now I lay me down to sleep. I ain't talking about that. I ain't talking about bless this food and don't let it have nothing on it. Make it good for the nourishment. I ain't talking about that. Jesus says in this prayer, in this situation, the decision to pray takes place before you go in the room. It takes place before you go in the room. You've got something that happens outside the room that makes you believe it's time for you to go in the room to pray. The decision to pray is not something you decide to do after you get in the room and you ain't got nothing else to do. No, Jesus says there will come a time where you will see something, you will experience something, and you need to make a decision. This thing right here calls for prayer. I've got some grandbabies who has a doting mother, and she is consistently prepared for anything that might happen to her babies anywhere she goes. Matter of fact, she has some stuff strategically placed. We've got a kit at our house. She has a kit at her house. She's got a kit in the car. She's got Benadryl, and she's got Neosporin. Because if any one of them get hurt, she's prepared to put something on it. If any of them start wheezing, or if somebody slips one of them a peanut, she's got something to put something on it. And you and I need to know that what God has done for us in prayer, anytime, anywhere, when we run into situations, circumstances, stuff, and or things that we can't handle, we've got some Benadryl, we've got some Neosporin. Matter of fact, we've got something better than all those things where we can put some prayer on it. And if you haven't discovered that we're living in a day where you need to put some prayer on it, keep on living. But this is something that should be done on a regular basis. Not only should you do this on a regular basis, but Renee, he says that I want to share with you, you need to do it on a regular basis. And then secondly, there ought to be some restrictions when you get in the room. When you get in the room, close the door. Now, let me explain what Jesus is really saying. In you're on your way somewhere. I'm going to tell you where you're going in a minute, but you need some restrictions. One of the things that needs to happen is that you need to make sure that you eliminate all outside noise. Go in the room and get rid of all, get rid of all the outside noise. This ought to be a place where there's no other outside noise coming in, because you're trying to get in a place where you hear, and you want to make sure that the one calling your name is the one who you love in the high tower. Get rid of all outside noise. Here's the other one. Get rid of every critical stimuli. You got to get rid of every critical stimuli. You got to eliminate every compelling stimuli. Be honest with yourself and tell yourself the truth. You know what stimulates you, and you got to get rid of the compelling stimuli, because it can take your mind somewhere. Okay, let me see if I can illustrate it. 40 years ago on a hot summer day, 40 years ago on a hot summer day, I was carrying mail in Speedway, Indiana, between 56th Street and between 38th Street. There was a brand new apartment complex, and they had a huge lake in the middle of the complex. And on that day, this was before praise and worship, we had a thing called devotion. I'm a 20-year-old mailman. I got on my blue suit. I got on my blue cap under a Juicy Curl. I had a red Juicy Curl because it's a hot summer day. And I went to this apartment complex, and all that morning, I was having devotion. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Carrying this mail bag with my mind stayed. I was having praise and worship all by myself. Greg, I didn't have no backup, didn't have no drum, but I was walking and talking with my mind stayed on Jesus. And I went to the battering box and opened it up. And there was about 14 boxes there. I got my mail out, and I'm reading, looking at the name of the mail, trying to match with the name of the box. And then all of a sudden, behind me, I heard some sopranos and some altos, and they were giggling, saying, "Mr. Mailman, do you have any mail from me?" And I smelt coconut oil. I turned around, and lo and behold, there standing in front of me was a bevy of individuals who had no shame, and they were wearing three triangles. Now, Sherry Beasley, if you online, you know what I'm dealing with. I'm trying to read the mail, trying to read the sign and do some geometry all at the same time. And I finally finished and got back to the truck. And when I got back to the truck and went around the corner, the Holy Ghost said, "What happened to devotion?" Because if you aren't careful, the wrong stimuli can take your mind far away from what you are trying to accomplish. There ought to be some restrictions in this room. You need to do this on a regular basis. You need to have some restrictions in the room, because where you're trying to go, you're trying to get in the receiver mode. The receiver mode. You're trying to get in the place where you can hear a word from the Lord. You want to be in the receiver mode. Let me do it like this. Most of you who've got iPhones and all of that, some of you don't know it, but you need to know that in that mic, in that iPhone, there is a microphone and a speaker. There's a microphone and a speaker. There's a microphone that you talk to send a word out. But then there's a speaker where somebody else announces to you and responds to what you say. The problem is most folk, most folk, most most folk ain't nothing wrong with our mic, because we ain't got no problem talking long and strong. Our struggle is sometimes our speakers are busted because we don't wait around long enough to hear God's answer. Jesus says, when you go into that room, you need to close the door, eliminate all the distractions so that you can be in a position so that you can hear what it is God wants to say. You gotta make sure your speaker is not busted. And then the text says, if you will talk to him, here's what you need to know. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. He rewards after he sees what's said, what's done in secret. So the question that we got to answer before I leave here is, well, what does the reward from God through prayer look like? Yeah, that's a good question. I don't care what nobody says. That's a good question. I'm going to my room on a regular basis. I'm getting rid of the restrictions. I'm getting rid of outside noise, any strong stimuli, because I want to be in the receiver mode. Because he said, talk to the Father who you can't see, and your Father will reward you. So what does that reward look like? Here, I'll let you know. Here we go. The reward, first of all, God will prosper you. God will prosper you. I'm not even getting out of the same verse. I'm still in the same verse. Look at that verse one more time. He will prosper you. Matter of fact, you were blessed before you even went in the room. Let me prove my point. He says, but when you pray, go into your room. Stop right there. You're blessed just to have your room. Now, wait a minute. A room is good, but he didn't say go into find a room. He says go into your room. Now that's a big difference. Watch this. And you got a room that he still allows you to have a door on it. Come here, talk to me. Have you ever lost a door in your childhood when you didn't know how to act and you, because you thought your room was your room, but you forgot it was in the Father's house? You got the benefit, I'm trying to tell you, you blessed before you even get in the room, because before you can get in the room, you got to be in the house. In the house represents the fact that you have a Father. Listen to the text. Pray to your Father. Your Father will see what you did, and then your Father will reward you for what he sees you doing in the sea. He said, you already blessed. Because of that relationship with the Father that comes by your faith in Jesus Christ, you get the benefit and have access to everything that the Father has. Now, the Father has the right to decide what he's going to give you and when he's going to give it to you. But in this text, Jesus is clearly expressing that you've got a Father who's a little bit on the generous side. And he says, when you pray, you go in your room and close the door and talk to your Father who you can't even see. Because the good news is, you are prospered. You have been prospered because of the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. Not only will, I'm telling you, the reward looks like this. God will prosper you in that relationship. Not only will God prosper you, but God will perfect you. He will mature you. He will help you to grow to know his will and his way. If you read afterward, Reverend Fisher read it well for us. Here's the deal. The first three things that the Father says you ought to talk about is his name, his kingdom, and his will. So to help you, to prompt you in the conversation, once the door has been closed and once the restrictions have been made, have a conversation about bringing glory to his name, advancing his kingdom, and aligning with his will. I'm going to rewind and say it again. I'm waiting on Junior to shout. If you'll spend time talking about giving glory to his name, advancing his kingdom, and aligning with his will, you'd be amazed at what happens. When you quit talking about your kingdom and worry about his kingdom, because his kingdom is the only one that really matters. His name ought to get the glory rather than everybody knowing your name. You ought to want everybody to know his name, and this ought to be part of the conversation. I'm trying to get out of here, but here's what I need to tell you. If you handle his business, Jeffrey Johnson said it one time, if you take care of God's business, bringing glory to his name, advancing his kingdom, and aligning with his will, if you take care of God's business, guess what? God will handle your business. And I don't care how big baller you think you are, you ain't got no business compared to God's business. You handle his. And the God we serve will take care of yours. He'll give you maturity that will help you put him first. I said, what does reward look like? He will prosper you. He will perfect you. Here's another one. He will protect you. He'll protect you. Jesus said in John 17, Father, I done protected every single one of them that you gave me, except that one. And you know where he was going in the first place. I done protected him. God will protect you. You can trust. I need God's protection in at least two ways. Shall I take one of the ways I need God's protection? I need God to help me not do evil. Ooh-wee. I'm going to give y'all time to type something right there, because you need to shout right there. Because the truth is, you can't live in this world without some folk kind of messing with you and making you feel some kind of way. And sometimes it makes you want to do evil. It makes you want to say something. Makes you want to do something. Makes you want to talk with your fingers. God keep me from doing evil. And then God, I need you to protect me from the evil one. John 17, Tracy, he said, God, I'm praying for these, but there's some folk coming after these, and I'm not going to be here. And I want you to keep them from the evil one. Let me tell you a story about the hound from hell. When I was a little boy, vacation was going to Hopkinsville, going to homecoming. That's our vacation. We went to homecoming in Hopkinsville. And I had an aunt down there, Aunt Frances, and Uncle Tiny. And I got four cousins, Riri, Randy, Michelle, and Paul. And I loved going to their house. But the only problem is they had a hound from hell who lived in the back. His name was Smokey. Smokey was a German Shepherd. Smokey was at least 5 feet tall, or at least that's the way he looked when I was a little boy. And Smokey was so mean that they put a car chain. They tied him to a car chain. And when I first saw Smokey, he was in the backyard. And every time I came to Hopkinsville, I wanted to come because I wanted to show him how the city boys played ball. And they moved the basketball hoop to the backyard. And I was struggling going to the backyard. Aunt Frances had to talk to me and give me therapy. She said, now Larry, you ain't got to worry about Smokey. And I said, but Grandma, I was like, Aunt Francis, that's a big dog. And he don't know me. He know y'all, and he don't know me. And he keeps looking at me. And she said, well, you quit looking at him. That's the first thing. That's the first thing she said. How you deal with Smokey? Quit looking at him. Quit looking at him. You quit looking at him. And then she said that the second thing you need to know is Smokey can't get to you because we got a big chain on him. And even though he goes back and forth, and he's dragging that chain, and he looking at me as if to say, boy, if it wasn't for this chain, I'd do something to you if it wasn't for this chain. She said, don't worry, he can't get to you because of the chain. And then she said something else. She said, you just stay in the grass. Because see, wherever Smokey was, it was dirt. Because he done been over it so much, could nothing grow where he was. It was nothing but dirt. And she said, as long as you stay in the grass, Smokey can't get to you. And it took me a minute, but I went in the back and I played some ball and we had a good time because I finally understood that Aunt Frances and Uncle Tiny then put a chain on Smokey. And Smokey could only go so far. And I didn't have to worry as long as I didn't get in the dirt. I'm talking to somebody up in here. If you just stay out of the dirt, Smokey can't get to you. If you just keep your distance, Smokey can't bother you. Hey, I remember one time, Tamara, Randy, we call it, he's, when he got older, his name is Will, but back in the day, Randy said, hey, Larry, Smokey got loose. Smokey terrorized the neighborhood, and I kind of chuckled to myself, because it didn't matter to me. I didn't care he was running around the neighborhood because I was nowhere in the neighborhood. Matter of fact, I wasn't even in the state. And I laughed at what he did in Kentucky because I had my behind safe in Indiana. God will. He'll protect you. He'll protect you from doing evil, and he'll protect you from the evil one. Hold on a minute. Somebody, I saw what you just typed, but you don't know what happened to me last week. Sound feels like the evil one got to me. Hold on. Let me tell you the truth. Sometimes people will do evil, but put a comma there. Did you hear what I said? Don't put a period. Somebody, they overlooked me. Put a comma. Somebody hurt my feelings. Put a comma. Somebody cheated me. Put a comma. Because when you're a child of God, when anybody does something to the child of God, you got a father that will step up, and don't you put a period where the father wants to put a comma. Because how many times have you seen somebody meant it for evil? Comma. But God, God meant it for good. They broke in my house and took all my stuff. Comma. But God gave me stuff. Bigger and better, bigger and better, bigger and better. God will. God will. Tracy, he'll prosper you. He will perfect you. He'll help you grow. And he will protect you. I got one more. And through prayer, God will reward you. Because here's what one of the things that God is really after. Jerry Simon, when you go in that room and you get rid of the outside noise
And when you eliminate the compelling stimuli and you talk to your Father and you wait long enough to hear him talk back through the speaker, one of the things that he'll do, God has to prepare the prayer for the answer to their prayer. If CJ were here, he'd do something like this. I will say it again, don't you miss it. In the room, God has to prepare the prayer for the answer to what they prayed. And he's got to prepare you so that when the provision shows up, you'll know the proper way to handle it. I'm shouting all by myself. You gotta get ready to handle what he's getting ready to hand over to you. Could it be that the reason you haven't got your hands on it yet, because it's not, here it is, Greg, it's not a condition of your hands. It's a condition of your heart. Because it's your heart that helps your hands handle what God wants to hand you. And the Lord and your Father will reward you. The King James Version says openly, though you asked in secret and nobody else ever heard what you said, the Father will wait till there's a crowd and reward you with what you asked for in private. The first guy prayed in public and he got everything through accolades. In other words, somebody said, Doc, what a prayer. You so called on his name today. And Jesus said, and that's all he got. But when you do it in secret, there's some folk that don't even know what you said. But the Lord will wait and start rewarding you. Come here, David. David said, I'm a witness. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, God does what he does in front of people that don't want him to do what he do for you. But ain't nothing that they can do about it, because he's God and he can bless anybody he wants to bless. Anytime he wants to bless. Anywhere he wants to bless. Prayer has to prepare the prayer for the answer that is on the way. I'm gonna close it like this. I'm gonna give you two. I'm gonna put a window here to help you see what I'm talking about. When we had football, I never shall forget that some of the most famous quarterbacks, there was a timing play. And what was so interesting is that the quarterback and the receiver had accurately communicated, and they've been doing this a long time. And what you would see is when the quarterback got the ball, the receiver was on one side of the field, and the quarterback was looking at another spot on the field. And what's interesting is that the quarterback released the ball to go to a place and the receiver was someplace else. But because they had been in communication, the receiver knew where the spot was And if he just get to the spot and get to the spot in time, the ball would be there when he got there. Have I got a witness here? Have I got a witness here? You remember there were times that Peyton would let it go. And you'd be thinking to yourself, where is he throwing the ball? Because the receiver is over here. And about that time, the receiver done made a move and headed that way. And by the time he gets there, because sometimes the ball would come in a bullet. But sometimes the ball would come at a loft. And it's up there lingering. That's on purpose. He throws it in the sky and lets it linger. That's on purpose. So that by the time he's trying to give the receiver time to get to where the ball gonna land. Who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? Could it be that your blessing had already left God's hands, but you dilly-dabbling over here where you ain't got no business? Get to the spot. Get to the spot. Go in the room. Get rid of distractions. Close the door. And talk to your father, because it could be he's about to prepare you for what's on the way. I told my son this week, I said, son, let's go fishing. And I said, you've got some time, let's go fishing. And we planned the day, and Andre said, well, Dad, I'm still at work. Look like we're going to have to pick another day. I said, okay. And Andre said, hey, Daddy, how about Saturday? Can we go Saturday? I said, cool. He's come by the house about between 7 and 8. I said, okay. But came by the house 7 and 8, and here we go. Me and my son, we hadn't been fishing together in a long time. We went up to my farm, went up there, and we went fishing. And, you know, Andre's got a lot more stamina than I got. I didn't have my chair. I didn't have my bucket. And so after about an hour and a half, I'm like, okay, now, you know, but I look down at the end of the lake, and every few casts, he's yanking them. There's a whole lot of fish in that pond today that's wearing a collar, because you'll catch that in a minute. And he was pulling them in one after another. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to give him time. And finally, he would have been there. He would have still been there. But he quit because they tore up his bait. Thank God they tore up his bait. He'd still be there yanking him in. And as he was finishing, in the meantime, I'm talking to Brother Chris, and Chris is the gentleman who manages the farm, oversees the goats and all of that. And we're sitting there talking, and a truck pulled in over the driveway. And I said, Chris, you expect anybody today? He said, no. I said, somebody's pulling up. And the young man pulled up, and I said, oh, it's Steve. Steve, another one of my brothers, and him and Chris are fishing buddies. And Steve got out of the truck, and he had that look. He had that look that he'd been in a room. He had that look. I know the look. His face was all red. He's pink, but his face was red. And I was looking at him, and Chris looked at him, and tears started coming down Steve's face. And Steve and Chris said, you did it. And I'm sitting there looking at him, and I don't know what's going on. And Steve said, yesterday, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And Chris threw his arms around him. And you ought to see him. Chris jumped out of the buggy, and they started hugging, and they started crying. And I'm sitting there watching. And then Chris prayed the prayer, God, I've been witnessing to Steve for 30 years. God, I gave him a Bible in 1990-something. And God, thank you that today you saved his soul. You heard his prayer. And then Chris started preaching. Chris said, hey, let me tell you a story. One day, there was a man named Philip. And Philip was a man who feared God. Philip loved the Lord. And Philip was a servant of the Most High God. And one day, Philip was near a road, and on the road there was a black man coming from Jerusalem. He was riding in a chariot, and the man was reading, and Philip, through the unction of the Holy Ghost, said, do you understand what you are reading? And the man said, how can I except somebody guide me? This is Chris telling the story. And he went on and said, Philip ended up in the chariot, and Philip preached the gospel to this man and ended up telling him about what the beauty of baptism. In baptism, you are buried. It's a sign of dying with Christ. And then you're raised as a sign of a new life in Christ. And then Chris went on to tell the story. And then Chris quoted the scripture and said, the Ethiopian said, what hinders me from being baptized? They were riding down the road and came across some water. He said, there's the water. What keeps me from being baptized? Said, if you believe with all your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be baptized. And the Ethiopian said, stop the chariot. And they stopped the chariot. And right there, Philip and the Ethiopian went down in the water, and the man was baptized. And after that, Philip, God snatched him away. And the Ethiopian went on back to Africa and began to preach the gospel. And then Chris said something else. Here's somebody who's a descendant of the Ethiopian. And I'm looking around. I said, oh, you talking to me? He said, yeah. He said, Steve, you want to be baptized? Here's the water. And Steve said, yeah, I want to be baptized. And out in the open in front of God, goats and everybody, he started taking off his pants and taking off his shirt. And Chris looked at me and said, do you want to do it? And I said, but wait. I said, wait a minute, dog. I don't have no extra pants. I don't have my baptismal equipment. He said, but do you want to do it? You've been praying. Now, do you want to do it? Here's the answer. This man believed. And I couldn't let the man think that a preacher was too scared to get in some cold spring water. If he could accept, the least I could do is hook a brother up. And so I stepped down in the water. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't remember what grandmama said. The water was cold. It chilled my body, but not my soul. Hey! Steve came down in the water with me. And I said, come on, we're going to do this in a hurry. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Have I got a witness? Went down in the water. Yes. And he came up shouting, giving God glory, giving God honor. And Chris said, in the midst of disease, God still saves. In the midst of trouble, God still saves. In the midst of disappointment, God still saves. And I'm here this morning to tell somebody, he still saves. He still saves to the utmost. He still saves to the utmost. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves.